Yeah. Ready? Here we go. Psalm 119, verse 11.
Hands in your laps, guys.
Do you remember Romans chapter 3, verse 10?
As it is written, there is no righteous, no, not one.
Very good. Liam, can you do Romans chapter 3, verse 23?
Oh,
no,
I
can't
do
this
from my Romans.
That's why we do it. Chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. No, I'll say it with you, okay? Let nothing be done through vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Look not every man to his own things, but every man also to the things of others. Very good. That's what she said. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Very good, you guys. So it is about that time, maybe a little bit early, but I want to welcome all of our church family from Woodland Christian Church for joining us again this evening for part two of Passion Week as we do a high-level study of the last week of Jesus' life before he was crucified. And this, if you missed part one, that would be a recording on sermon audio. You can find what we did on Monday at 7 o'clock. So for those of you who are new to joining us this evening, my name is Nathan Richardson. I'm the associate pastor with Woodland Christian Church. I'm here with most of my family, my oldest son Liam.
Hey.
And Elena. And Eliana.
Hi.
Rayella. Now, we tried having the boys up, but 7 o'clock is their bedtime, and they melted. So we went ahead and got them to bed. My youngest is over there playing around, and my lovely bride is manning the camera. So this time we should have it right. We are,
hi.
We are not upside down, holding onto our seats.
Oh, thank you.
Very good. So in our study, just by way of brief review, We were talking about the triumphal entry of Jesus. We were reading through Mark's Gospel, starting in chapter 11. So, quickly, going through this picture here, who can tell me what is happening in this picture?
People are shouting, Hosanna, laying palm branches, and they're on clothes, basically.
And Jesus is riding on a donkey.
Mm-hmm. He certainly is. Hosanna, huh? That's kind of an odd greeting. Most people just say hello or hi. What does Hosanna mean?
Come and save us now.
Hebrew 11.
Yep, come and save us. Save us now. And was the kind of salvation they were looking for the kind of salvation Jesus came to bring?
No. It's to save them from the Romans.
Oh, they want to be saved from the Romans. What did Jesus come to save them from?
Their own sins.
Nope, came to save them from their own sins. And so shortly thereafter, they found a place to observe Passover. You guys remember what Passover is?
God.
No, not Passover, or the food.
It's God's food.
Oh,
I forgot.
Remember?
I could answer that one for you.
Go ahead, Liam.
Passover was a feast to thank God for protecting him from one of the seven plagues.
Plagues, you mean?
Plagues, yeah. Plagues. But the plague was...
The plague?
Yeah, the plague. I'm going to need to work on my vocabulary. The plague was to kill all the firstborns in the Egyptian families. But those who shed the lamb's blood in front of their doorposts, they would like skip their house and go move on to the next house. And later, during the Revolutionary War, the British painted their chimneys red so that the British soldiers wouldn't burn their houses. So
that's a very interesting illustration. Thank you for sharing that. So the Passover was literally God passing over these homes by not passing judgment on them. He passed over them if he saw something that was applied to the doorposts of the house. And what was that?
Lamb's blood.
Good. That's right. Lamb's blood. An innocent. Yep, a clean lamb. An innocent lamb. But now Jesus is using this time to introduce something very unique that's going to be close to Passover, but it's going to be something a little bit different than Passover. And what do we call it? What he's doing here?
Communion.
Communion. What two elements do we partake in communion?
Like the steps.
What's the first thing that we take?
Take the bread.
Mm-hmm. Unleavened bread. And what else do we take?
The juice.
Yep.
And the Bible, wine.
It says the fruit of the vine.
Fruit of the vine.
Mm-hmm. So they take those things, and what does the bread represent, Elena? Do you remember?
The bread represents the body.
Okay.
And the juice represents the blood of Jesus Christ.
Very good, because we're going to see what's going to be taking place later with Jesus and why this was so important that they observed this. Now, Jesus revealed something pretty startling to his disciples. What was the bad news that made everybody nervous?
Somebody
was afraid. Oh, that must have been quite a shock for them, because they were just celebrating his coming into Jerusalem. People were excited and having a big time saying, save now. And now Jesus said he's about to be betrayed. And do you remember the name of the person who did the betraying?
It was
Judas. Yeah, we did. Judas.
I think it's the one that's next to Jesus.
It might be, but you know, the Bible talks about, it's probably John that's closest to him that talks to him. So, we are moving on from here to this scene. You remember the scene here?
Oh, yeah.
What happened here?
He wanted to pray at the garden.
Yeah, he went to go pray. Do you remember the name of the garden he went to go pray
in? Wasn't it the Garden of Olives? It's close enough. That
isn't
the Olives.
It didn't have to do with Olives, but it was a garden called Gethsemane.
Gethsemane.
How about a different name, huh?
Gethsemane.
Okay. Yep. So this is where Jesus was and he was praying, and this is our review caught up to here. So let's do this now. Let's go ahead and open up our hymn books and turn to our first hymn. Now that we got everybody caught up. And our first hymn, and you can flip there if you have a hymn book at home or want to look it up online, At the Cross is the first one that we're going to be singing. At the Cross. Okay, you got it all there? It's 188. Thank you. Right. If you have a hymn book, it's 188. Or you can Google it to find the lyrics by Isaac Watts. You got it? You got it? His brother's going to help you get to 188. There we go.
188.
There you go.
Sorry.
Okay, look at verse number one. Here we go. Got to sing it nice and loud. Got to sing louder than Daddy, okay?
Uh-oh, that's going to break the sound loop.
All right, we'll give it a shot. Here we go. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm in that field again. Was this for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace enough, and love beyond degree. At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Well, my good son in darkness hides, and shut his glories in. When Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do. At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Very good. Our next song we're going to turn to is page number 213. Public art left. So while we're turning to page 213, the name of the song is Because He Lives. While you guys are finding your place, and perhaps you're finding your place, I want to remind you guys, if you have access to the coloring pictures, we were able to see some folks being able to post and tag on Facebook some of the artistic renderings of the pictures. Really good. So we have the next few slides. The pictures you want to look for are picture number 84, 85, and 86. Those are the three pictures we're going to be looking through. So you want to find those. And we are now at page number 213, Because He Lives. Here we go. Look at verse 1. God sent His Son, they called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy. Special meaning, especially with the day and age we live in, when there is a lot of things people are afraid of. Especially think about this virus that's going around, and think about an uncertain future. Some people are not sure if we're going to have jobs when all this is over. But isn't it awesome what that song promises us? From God's word, we can know that we can have hope for tomorrow because of what? Because of Jesus. Because he lives. So it doesn't matter how much money is in our bank account, or how strong our economy is, or how amazing our health is, we can be promised of a better tomorrow because Jesus Christ lives. He solved the biggest problem we ever had, bigger than any virus, bigger than any money problem, and that was a sin problem. He took care of all that for us. So jump to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, Jesus is praying in the garden, in Gethsemane. This is going to be, if you read other places in the Bible, this is one of Jesus' favorite spots to go to. And it was one of his favorite spots because he would love to go here to get alone, away from the crowds, and pray.
Whoop, whoop. Get away from us.
So, who do you think also knew about this favorite spot of Jesus?
Christ.
Okay, that would be a good answer. And his disciples. And who was one of his disciples that would know about this special?
The disciple.
Okay.
Judas would know.
So this very, very special moment for Jesus, a very hard moment for Jesus. He's praying to his Father. Do you remember what he was praying to his Father for?
Jesus, pass the cup.
To pass the cup, yeah, if it was possible. But then he also said in verse 36, Abba, Father, he called him Abba or Daddy. He says, all things are possible. But then he says this, to take away the cup from me, but he says, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And we learned from that last time we were talking, that it's not that God couldn't save Jesus, it is that God wouldn't save Jesus. Because who is he trying to save?
Us.
He's trying to save us. So he was willing to let his own son be mistreated and crucified so that you and I could have eternal life. That's
love. But Jesus did not get married.
No, Jesus is the Son.
I mean, like, God didn't get married.
Right, you're right. God didn't get married to have the Son Jesus. So we see him. Well, no, we don't have that in what the Bible teaches as well.
Or else we don't have
God. No, there are religions who teach that. But what the Bible teaches here in Mark 14 is that Jesus is praying, and he comes to his disciples, his three closest disciples. Do you remember what their names are?
Peter and
Matthew, Mark,
and
John.
No.
And
nope, wrong list. You're on the right track. Who?
Peter and James and John.
Well, in this time, they're in the garden.
Yes.
Right? They're in the garden, and he has his three closest friends that come pray with them.
Is Peter
and
James and John?
Well, you guys got it right. There's Peter and James and John. Now listen, remember, I'm going to ask you questions, and that's when you need to do what? You need to raise your hand, okay? So Peter, James, and John are in the garden with Jesus, and he knows it's his last night with his closest friends, and he's asking them to do something so simple, that is just pray. He's not saying, I want you to go do this, or run and go do that, or go buy me this, or he's just saying, spend time with me, pray with me. And what do you think they're doing in the garden?
Sleeping.
They're sleeping, is what the Bible says. And Jesus goes to them, and he asks them, can't you just stay up with me? Can't you watch 1 hour with me to spend time in prayer? And what do you think they do?
Yes.
Yep, they go back to sleep. Well, it's during this time that when he is done praying, that we have another visitor. We actually have several other visitors. So this part is in Mark chapter 14, in verse number 32, is where we were reading before. And now look at verse number 43, if you're following along. It says, and immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, and the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. It's like a small army coming out to get Jesus. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. Now, Judas says, I'm going to pick him out for you so you know you're getting the right guy. Verse 45 says, and as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. Jesus is there in the crowd, and Judas goes straight toward him and gives him a kiss as a sign to show the guards and the soldiers there who the person is they need to grab. Now, if somebody was going to betray somebody, don't you think that's a little low to give somebody a kiss? To be friendly like that?
Yeah,
that's kind of underhanded.
But Jesus did that. That's low. That is really romantic.
That's not the kind of kiss. Look at the picture. The kiss on the cheek. That's what they did in that culture, is they were friends like that. A little different than how we would do it. But it would be like in our culture if they said, hey, the person I'm going to give a hug to, like you would a best friend or a handshake, the kind of person you'd be friendly towards. That's the kind of person, that's the kind of greeting you would give. And Judas is saying, that's the kind of greeting I'm going to give the person you need to grab and take them. Now, you heard Pastor Scott's message on Judas, right?
Yeah.
On how he was sorry, but not really repentant to turn back to God. He was just sorry for what happened to Jesus. But here's something about Judas. Somebody once said, thinking of this picture, somebody once said that Judas kissed the door to heaven and went straight to hell. Look how close he was to Jesus. And he was with him for 3.5 years. And yet in this one moment, he makes a decision that will forever change his eternity. Pretty scary stuff. See, Judas was interested in one thing. What did Judas get out of this by betraying Jesus? Do you remember?
Just 30 pieces of silver. Just enough money to buy a handicapped slave.
Yep, that's the price of a slave that was gored by an ox. Pretty low price. I think Judas sold his loyalty pretty cheap. Here's what the Bible says about people who think like that. Jesus gave this warning, and Judas heard this warning. You think it would have affected his heart some. But Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? He asks two questions. The first question is, what's the gain to him? And Judas, one could say that he gave away his soul. You think, well, why would you think that? Because the Bible also says, in order for Judas to do this, the Bible shows us in Luke chapter 22, what happened inside Judas in order for him to do this deed of betraying. Luke chapter 22, in verse number 3, the Bible says, then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. Now watch what happens. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains. That's the folks who showed up here. He went and communed with them, how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. They agreed. All right, Judas, you want to betray Jesus to us? We'll make a deal with you. And he promised, this is Judas, and he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Remember, they wanted to catch Jesus away from the crowds. And the Bible teaches us that in order for this to happen, Satan entered into Judas to do this. Kind of makes you wonder what Jesus was talking about when he said, what's it going to profit a man if he gains the whole world but he loses his soul? And what Judas wanted was some money. It's pretty cheap, huh?
And just 30 pieces of silver, like after 3 pennies.
It's pretty cheap. And then the second question that Jesus asks, he says, or what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? You remember what Pastor Scott preached on in Matthew 27? What did he do when he realized, oh man, this isn't working out like I had hoped? When he saw Jesus condemned, he was remorseful. What did Judas do?
He threw down, trying to get the things back to normal, completed with the highest chief in their life. Deal's a deal, man. And so just threw 30 pieces of silver on the ground.
Yep, he tried to undo everything, and he tried to give the money back. He tried to convince the priests it was all a mistake, but the decision was made. It's too late at that point. It kind of reminds me of what Jesus said, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whatever he sold his soul for, to betray Jesus, for the devil to enter into him, he's not going to be able to pay that amount to get his soul back. But the Bible talks about the price that was paid for our soul's redemption. Here's the real worth of our soul. In 1 Peter chapter 1, this isn't quite the verse you're going to be reading, sweetheart. Yours is in chapter 3. But 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse number 18, gives us the real value of our soul. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. In other words, what he's saying is, you were bought by God, but you weren't bought at a price tag. It wasn't like you were worth so much money, because those things are corruptible. Gold and silver, that stuff can canker and can get worthless. You weren't bought by those things. But he says this in verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So, how are we redeemed by God? If it's not by gold and silver, then what is Peter teaching us here? What were we redeemed by?
Blood.
Whose blood?
Jesus.
Yeah.
But usually from the lamb.
Yep, and that's exactly what he says here. By the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Remember what John the Baptist announced Jesus to be when he came on the scene? Thank you. He announced Jesus to, when he said, "Behold the what?
The Lamb of God."
The Lamb of God. And that is what it takes to redeem a soul. So that's something that a man can't pay. That's a price only God can pay for a person's salvation. Pretty sad what's happening there with Judas. What else do you see happening in that picture, you guys?
Judas is just a comment on this picture. Judas is the gate of heaven or hell.
What else do you see? I see guys with torches, with sticks. What about this guy off to the side? What's he got?
Sword.
Mm.
That's more deadly.
Wait a minute. He's not one of the guards, is he?
No.
One of the disciples.
One of the disciples. You're right. It's Peter. So, Liam, turn in your Bible that you bookmarked. Turn to John 18, verse 11. Go ahead and read verse 10 and then verse 11.
Then said Jesus unto Peter, "Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup of which my Father has given me, shall I not drink of it?"
So Peter took out a sword, and the Bible shows us one of the Gospels, he actually took a sword and he swung it. Now, luckily for Peter, he's lousy with the sword, because what did he end up hitting?
Chopping off somebody's ears, named Malachic.
I think his name was Malchus, yep. He was a servant of the high priest. Yeah, he got somebody's ear, so he's not really good at this whole fighting thing. He's pretty lousy at it. He's good at reacting, but he's not very good at fighting. Yeah. And so Jesus rebukes him and says, "This is not the time to fight, just put up your sword." And he ends up healing the servant by putting his ear back on. But he says something very specific. Read that again about the cup. What did he say about the cup in John chapter 18? Oh, you bookmarked it. Good.
"The cup of which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it?"
Now hold on a second. Didn't we just learn about when he was praying in the garden, he was asking God to make this cup pass from him? Isn't that what he asked God?
Yeah.
But he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done."
Mm-hmm.
Well, how do we know this wasn't God's answer to prayer as a diversion for Jesus to just take off and run?
Reacted that way.
See, sometimes you and I, when we're in tough spots, we kind of look for opportunities to get out from certain obligations or to do easy things to escape the hard things when something like this happens. I mean, Peter looked loyal, right? He was trying to protect his master. But here's the thing. Jesus was so committed to the Father, at this point, it was no contest for him. Once he had it settled in that prayer, once he had that surrender settled to the Heavenly Father, there was nothing that was going to dissuade him from following through in obedience with what the Father wanted him to do. Question?
I don't know why he just I'm going to throw the sword out of me. I'm going to destroy someone.
Yeah, he was trying to solve a problem of violence. He was trying to create something or allow Jesus to escape. He was trying to do what he thought was right because he totally did not understand what God was doing. Remember, they thought the kind of deliverance that Jesus was going to bring would have been using swords, right? Would have been using swords and weapons to overthrow the Romans. And so Peter's probably still thinking this way, not understanding the bigger picture of what God had. But that's not what God had in mind. Okay?
Yeah.
So Jesus gets led away. We only have the one picture here to show that this is Jesus now before Pilate. Now, that's in Mark chapter 15.
Pilate.
Pontius Pilate. Now, here's a crazy, crazy fact. How many times do you think Jesus was tried in one night?
50.
Well, not that many.
3.
Nope. A little bit higher.
1.
Nope.
2.
Nope. Higher than that.
4.
Well, 9. Close, but not quite.
9.
5.
5 times. Jesus was ran through 5, and I might add 5 illegal trials. What's the point of a trial? If somebody's going to get the death penalty, what's the point of a trial?
For a judge to justify it and see to what the punishment is going to be fitted for the crime.
Very good. Because if somebody wanted to have somebody dead and there was no trial, what would we call that?
Taking matters into our own hands.
And what would we call that?
Violence.
We call it murder. Right?
Yeah.
I don't like this person, so I'm going to kill him, and that'll solve my problem. That's kind of what they were trying to do with Jesus. They tried to find fault with him, but they couldn't find anything wrong. The first trial, he went to a man named Annas, who was the father-in-law of the high priest. Kind of like the godfather, the religious mafia. Everybody respected him, even though he wasn't the high priest. Well, he went to trial with Annas, and then he went to Caiaphas, who was the high priest at the time. The high priest sends him to Pilate. Pilate sends Jesus to Herod because he finds out that Jesus is from Galilee. That's where Herod is supposed to be having jurisdiction over. And then Herod sends him back to Pilate. So Jesus is getting ping-ponged around five times. And he's not just being tied up and sent from place to place. They are mocking him. The Bible says they blindfold him, and they spit on him, and they beat him.
And pulled off his hair.
Yeah, they pull hair from his beard, and they mistreat him, and he doesn't do one thing wrong. Well, you know, remember what John the Baptist referred to Jesus as? Behold the what?
The Lamb of God.
The Lamb of God. You know, at Passover, they couldn't just take any lamb and sacrifice that lamb for the people. It had to be a lamb that had nothing wrong with it. No blemish, no spot, nothing at all. And do you know who God put in charge to make sure that the lamb had no blemish and no spot, nothing wrong with it?
High priest.
The high priest. Very good. The priests were the ones that were in charge of that. So even though these priests were wicked and they wanted to find something wrong with Jesus in order to put him to death, God was using them to prove to them, there's nothing wrong with my lamb. There's nothing wrong with my son. He is perfect. You can't find fault with him. He is my son in whom I am very well pleased. And you cannot find anything that's wrong with him. He's absolutely perfect. But he's a lamb that ends up getting sent to the slaughter. He ends up getting crucified for our sins. So here's something I want you to think about. Here's a verse of scripture. Elaine, are you ready?
Mm-hmm.
Turning to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. While you're looking there, I'm going to read for a little bit to give this kind of context what's happening here, this conversation. But look for 1 Peter chapter 3, 18. I'll tell you when to read. The Bible says in Mark 15, 1, and straightway, meaning immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answering said unto them, thou sayest it. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Man, Pilate was just blown away by the fact that Jesus wasn't defending himself, but Jesus had every right to. Jesus could have said, they mistreated me. This isn't just. At one point, Pilate asks the religious leaders, why are you bringing him to me? And the religious leaders just say, well, we wouldn't bring him to you if he wasn't worthy of death. In other words, don't ask too many questions, Pilate. The fact that we're bringing him to you, that we want you to get him killed and have him crucified, that should be enough reason. You can trust us. But Pilate really wanted to find out the cause, so that's what his job was as the governor, as the ruler. He wanted to find out what's right. So even though Jesus is being mistreated, God is using this to work out his plan. Elena, you got 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18?
Yes, there are. For Christ also has once suffered for his sins, the just for unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but put in Christ's sins.
Thank you for reading that. So Peter, who was a witness to all this, he was sharing in this epistle that Jesus Christ died for us, the just for the unjust, for this purpose, that he might bring us to God. All of these unjust things that were happening to Jesus, they can't find anything wrong with him. Let me ask you something, Ellie. If you were standing in Jesus' place, could they find fault with you?
No. Yes.
You're saying you never sin?
Yeah.
You've never sinned?
We have.
Your sister's telling you that you've sinned.
Oh, I have made
several sins. Yeah, so Liam, if you were standing there in front of a judge, could they convict you of sinning?
Oh, yeah.
So that should have been you there. That should have been me there. Should have been you there.
Should have been everybody there.
Should have been everybody there. It should have been everybody. But the Bible says, that Jesus stood there for us, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. We are the guilty. He is the innocent one. But this has to happen this way in order for him to redeem us, to bring us back to God. It's very important. They could not find anything that was wrong with them. Now, there was going to be a trade-off. Jesus was going to be swapped out for a prisoner. Pilate thought he had it worked out. The Bible says, in verse number 6 of Mark 15, now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. This guy was a leader. Do you know what an insurrection is?
Murder?
Yep, that's murder. Right. Wait a minute. Isn't that the kind of king the people wanted? Remember they asked Jesus, save now? Isn't that what they wanted? Somebody who would overthrow Rome?
Yeah.
Oh my goodness. Now Pilate is bringing this criminal and he's going to compare him to Jesus and say, which one do you guys want? And who do you think the people are going to want to pick?
Barabbas.
They're going to pick Barabbas because they don't want Jesus. Even though Jesus was innocent and didn't do anything wrong, they wanted somebody who was a murderer. Somebody who was a rebel. You know what the reality is? That's the kind of person we are without Jesus. That's the kind of person that really identifies with their character in their heart. Because Jesus even accused the people that he was ministering to, those religious people, and said, you're of your father, the devil. In John chapter 8, he says, you do the deeds of your father. And he says that your father is a liar and a murderer, for he was a murderer at the beginning. At the very beginning. When he lied to Eve, he deceived Eve, and Adam partook of the fruit, death entered into the world. Satan is responsible for that temptation. And so these people are wanting somebody like Barabbas. They want Barabbas because that's what their sinful hearts identify with. They don't identify with the sinless Son of God. Well, the Bible goes on to say this. In verse number 11, the chief priest moved the people and that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, what will ye then that I shall do unto him who ye call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. They were so much in a frenzy and a rage to see Jesus die that they would not reason. They would not reason at all with Pilate. They didn't want to reason through. They just wanted to see God killed. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And here's our last picture for tonight. Is we see what happens to Jesus. Now this is in Mark chapter 15. You read some of the verses. In verse number 16, though, The Bible says, and the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple. And the Bible says they platted, or they planted a crown of thorns and put it about his head. Now, what do you know about those crown of thorns, Liam?
Well, these weren't like the thorns
Do you know what picture thorns represent?
Pain.
Pain. And what else? Do you remember at the very beginning, after Adam took of the fruit, how did God say that Adam's life would be changed? He would do what to the ground?
Work it.
Adam would have to work it, but God would curse the ground. The ground would be cursed because of Adam. And he says thorns and thistles would be a result. It'd be hard labor, hard toil. And here we see that Jesus has a crown made of thorns placed on his head. That's really our crown. That's my crown. That's your crown. A crown of shame, a crown of cursing. And yet, it's Jesus who chooses to wear that crown. And what do you think that Jesus is going to give you and me if we believe in him when we get to heaven? What do you think he's going to give us to put on our head?
Treasure,
he's going to give us a crown, a beautiful crown, a crown of righteousness.
But he'll get the most beautiful.
He will.
You have to give it. You have to give our crowns in him, right?
Now look what the Bible says here. In verse 18, and they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Look at this picture. Oh, look, this guy's even bowing. Do you think he's being sincere? Is he being honest with his gestures?
He's making fun of him.
He's making fun of Jesus.
I think he's
Yep. And what does Jesus do? Does Jesus say, "Stop it, don't you know who I am?"
No.
He just stands there and he takes it. And the Bible says, and they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. They are mocking him. Now this is after Jesus was scourged. You know what it means to be scourged? Well, what they use is what's called a cat of nine tails. It's really, really gruesome. It's the kind of whip that doesn't just slap across the back and leave a mark. It's the kind of whip that would have broken shards of bone or clay or metal, and it would catch, kind of like you never played with a kitten before and their claws stick into you, and they draw blood when they pull away. Well, that's really what the cat of nine tails is. Sharp pieces would be in this whip, and when they would whip Jesus, it would be like ripping Velcro off. You'd hear the sound it would make, and it would attach itself to Jesus' skin, and it would shred his skin. It would bruise his organs. His muscles would be shredded. He would be bleeding profusely. It was one of the most painful and agonizing tortures ever. And Jesus afterwards would have a robe that would be placed on him, and they mocked him while he was in pain. And the Bible says after they put that crown of thorns, they took a reed like a scepter and they beat his head with it. Now, that's really disrespectful when you think about who Jesus is. He's not just the King of the Jews. He is God Almighty. He's the one who gave them their breath. He's the one who gave them their heartbeat. He is the one who gave them the ability to make the things they made that would inflict so much hurt on him. And yet he is meek like a lamb. He's allowing all this to happen to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. Now, what do you think would have happened after they ripped that robe off of him after he was bleeding so much?
He would be crucified.
He would be crucified, but that cloak would have stuck to him, and then ripping it off of him like that, it would have hurt him some more. So, what I think we should think about and consider is how much Jesus went through for you, and how much embarrassment, how much mocking he went through. For all the things that he put up with for us was a great show of his love for us. Because you and I wouldn't want to be going through that, that's embarrassing. But you and I would be deserving of it because there are things that we did wrong. But Jesus didn't do a single thing wrong. And then on Friday, we're going to conclude and find out what happened in the end. Okay? So with that, let's pray. Who wants to pray for, we're going to continue praying for our nurses and praying for Mr. Sterling and Miss Stacy. You want to pray for them again? Do you remember their names?
Yeah.
All right.
I think I got it. It's Mr. Stephen, right? He's
the guy who taught our CPR class.
Yes, but, I think I just say pray for the medical staff.
Okay.
Exactly.
And then, Rayella, you want to pray for our truck drivers who are driving and making food? Mm-hmm. Rayella? Oh, no. You going to pray for our truckers?
Yes.
Okay. And Ellie, can you pray for all of the families? We don't know all the families, but there are so many people whose loved ones have died because of the virus. Can you pray for those families that are really sad?
Yes.
Okay. And then, Elena, can you pray that God will continue blessing everything we're trying to do as a church by getting the gospel out? Maybe people that have watched this for the first time or watched Pastor Scott's preaching or be able to take one of those baggies that we're giving out at hospitals and grocery stores. Just pray that God would bless the gospel. Can you pray for that? You got it. So, okay, you want to lead us off?
Sure.
Okay, let's pray.
Dear Jesus, I pray that you'll bless us wherever we're going to help our church. The church friends to survive and clean the other ones that have a family. Pray the Lord goodness to bless. Thank you for dying on the cross. For our sins, pray that we hear more than our prayers. I pray that I hear you as teaching your word in Jesus' name. Amen.
Can Jesus please help the families that are sick, that their daughters and sons died by this COVID-19? I pray that they wouldn't be sad and be happy and those that do not know you, Lord, help them to believe in you and pray and read the Bible and go to church every single Sunday and help them to be saved in Jesus Christ's name.
Rayella, and pray for our collectors.
Jesus, please help the rappers and singing.
Can Jesus, we pray that you would keep the medical staff safe and pray that this COVID-19 would stop short. But let it be your will, not mine, will be done. And Jesus, we pray, amen.
Father, we thank you so much that the timing of all of this is we face so much uncertainty with jobs, people being laid off, jobs being lost, and more important, lives being lost because of this pandemic, that of all times of the year for this that really hit its zenith, that it's going to be the weekend of Easter. And I would pray, I pray that our hearts would not be overshadowed by the news of what's happening today, but rather be undergirded by the news of what took place 2,000 years ago, that we have a blessed hope in your Son Jesus because of the resurrection. You took care of the greatest threat that really faced our lives, and I pray that we would be emboldened in our witness as believers. I pray for our medical staff, as Liam was saying. I think of also our truck drivers. And think of Stacy and Sterling. We thank you for their service and treating other people. We pray for their safety, that they would remain healthy and be able to come home to their families, and that you would bless them. And for those who are volunteering at the truck stop, I thank you for their service. I pray that we continue to have a light shine in Woodland, and for all those truckers who come by, that out of all the things they would see and appreciate, that they would see and appreciate the love of God. And I ask that you bless us this night, for every viewer who is tuning in or watching this, that you would bless your word as it was shared tonight, that it would encourage hearts and convict us where we are wrong. And I pray that you'd help us to grow in a greater degree of appreciation for what your Son did for us as we prepare our hearts for Easter. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night. Thank you for joining us.